Now, just a disclaimer this morning that if you are a young person and you were at Summer Splash a couple of years ago, I've told this story before, so don't spoil it, okay, before we get to the end. But it's too good not to tell today. So a couple of years ago, my friend and I went to Hawaii. And of course, we love adventuring and we love going on walks. So we found this one called the, Wamano Falls Trail. Anyone ever done that? Wamano Falls Trail. Well, I can recommend it. And basically the trail runs 4.5 kilometres down through this foresty kind of terrain till you get to these quite deep waterfalls in the middle of the forest. The unfortunate thing is you have to walk back out and it's upwards for 4.5 kilometres. But anyway, we set out early one morning and we took, all that we took with us was some water and my GoPro. You know what a GoPro is, right? Little action camera. You can put it underwater. You can sort of take it with you. It doesn't get damaged. So I had my GoPro with me. And it took us a good hour to hike down to this waterfall. It was this wet, kind of muddy, rocky downward path. And it was pretty hard to navigate. But it was also very fun because we slipped and slid all around and we were like totally covered in mud by the time we got to the waterfall. Some pictures are going to come up of what it looks like. So that's my legs, as you can see, look like I've painted them with mud. And then this is the falls and they kind of went up all around us. So we got in, we were swimming around, loving life. I was taking photos on my GoPro in the water. It was amazing. There was a few other people there and there was these guys jumping off the ledge, which you can't really see because it's covered in the shrubs, but there was quite a high ledge and there was a rope there and there were some guys jumping off into the pool of water. And after we'd been there for a little while, a guy came up and introduced himself to us. And he explains that he has a GoPro too, but the battery on his GoPro has died. And so I say, oh, well, would you like to borrow my battery? And he has a go, different model, the batteries don't fit. And so he's telling me how disappointed he is because he's finally worked up the courage to jump off this big rock, but his GoPro's dead. And finally he musters up the courage to say, well, do you think I could borrow yours? I don't know what I was thinking. But in that moment, my rational brain disappeared. I felt sorry for the guy, right? He's trekked down an hour away from our cars. He just couldn't duck out and grab another battery. I felt sorry for him. My heart went out to him. So I say, sure. Anyway, I give him the GoPro. And he goes up on the ledge. He jumps off in the water. And it's all fine, he's got my GoPro. And he says, one more, one more. And we're like, oh, okay, we're gonna get out now and start drying ourselves, so you go for one more. Anyways, we get our stuff on, we're drying ourselves. Can you see how traumatized I still am by this? No, it's okay, it's a good ending. So we get out and we're drying ourselves off and this guy's taking forever to come back from the water. He's done the jump and he's taking forever. And we're thinking, what is going on here? And he gets out and he walks towards us kind of head down and he hands me the pole that my GoPro was previously attached to. And he says, I'm so sorry, your GoPro must have come off when I hit the surface and now I can't find it. But I'll stay here all day if I have to and I will find your GoPro. I'm thinking, yeah, right. We exchange details and he promises to call me if we find it. And really, I'm thinking, I don't know this guy from a bar of soap. As soon as we start walking out of this little waterfall place, he's going to give up looking, go home, never talk to me again. Anyway, I was devastated. My camera, it's covered under travel insurance. Who cares, right? You can get it back. But I had shot so much footage from our clip. We had been, from our trip, we'd been zip lining, we'd climbed a crater, we'd done stand-up paddleboarding and snorkeling. There was so much footage on there that I would never get back. And actually, the worst part was that as we were coming down, Rebecca had fallen over, stacked it so incredibly beautifully, and I'd caught it on camera. That's what I was most upset about. So I was so sure that my GoPro was never coming back. Not only are these things tiny, they're about this big and very hard to see. Mine was in black dive housing. And the point of black dive housing is that it reflects no light. So Great for when you're shooting underwater, not so great when you're trying to find something in a deep, dark pool. So it was a long, sad walk out of the falls that day. We continued on our day. We got some food. We went to a shopping outlet. A couple of hours had passed and I was pretty sure my GoPro was lost forever. But then I got a phone call from a random number. And it was him, the GoPro loser, if you will. He had literally spent hours in this pool. He'd actually got other people to help him find it. I nearly cried when he said that he had found it on the phone. In fact, he found not one, but two GoPros in the bottom of the pool, so we got a freebie out of it. And so we organised to meet, and I'm not saying that this guy pulling up in his car was the best day of my life or anything, but I was very happy. I'm pretty sure I hugged him, a complete stranger, and I don't really hug people that I don't know, let alone strangers, but I was just so overjoyed that my camera had been found, even though this guy had been the one to lose it. In the first place, my footage had been returned. I completely forgot about what had happened. I didn't care. All was forgiven. I had my GoPro back. Have you ever lost something that was precious to you? Something with great value or great sentimental value? And you just wanted to do whatever it took to find that thing. And then if you do happen to find it or it gets returned to you, you're just completely wrapped. You're ecstatic, right? It's a good feeling finding the thing that has been lost. Most of us hopefully can relate to that feeling, even if it's just finding your keys on the regular. You can somehow imagine what it's like to find something that's been lost. Disappointment, sadness, but then celebration. And of course, to help us picture the kingdom once again, Jesus tells us about these three things that are lost. Of course, the lost son that Kylie talked about a few weeks ago now. But preceding that is the sheep and the coin. And I want to focus on the lost sheep today. So if you've got your Bibles there or your phones, you want to pull up the scripture from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now, quite like many of the parables that we've read, we start off with this little bit of context that talks about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And this time, a good 10 chapters after what we spoke about last week, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're still grumbling. They're still trying to find something to get Jesus on. And this time, they mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus is hanging out with all these people of disreputable reputation, and the Pharisees are hung up on that. Once again, hung up on the wrong things. So he asks them to think about this first situation. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Now, we might not understand very much about shepherding, but to the people listening to Jesus, they would have understood that a flock that was between 20 to 200 sheep, so this guy has 99, it's about normal size. Having 100 sheep would indicate modest wealth from this shepherd. So the shepherd's probably doing okay for himself. He was pretty well off. He had a decent amount of sheep. So what's interesting, first of all, is that this shepherd probably doesn't have to go and find the sheep. He has 99 more. But the one sheep matters to the shepherd. In fact, if he's reasonably well off and he wants the missing sheep found, he probably doesn't need to leave the flock himself to go and find the sheep. He could hire someone to go and find that lost sheep while he stayed at home, while he cared for the sheep, but that isn't what he does. He leaves the 99 to go and find the one. And I think this shows us the intentionality and the care of the shepherd. The shepherd cares about the one just as he cares for the 99, and he is the one who goes after it. The shepherd pursues the sheep. See, sheep get lost because of their nature, right? They wander sometimes, they get distracted sometimes, they move from the safety of the flock. And we can guess all we want about why this little sheep might have gotten lost. Did it linger too long over a patch of grass? Did it see a bird in the sky and chase it? Did it get hurt? Did it get tired? Did it have a fight with one of the other sheep? Who knows? This is just like we often don't know what's going on for people who have wandered from our flock, from our faith community. We don't know why some people in our lives and our families walk away from relationship with God. Sometimes when we feel lost, we're not even sure how we got there. But the fact that we don't know how the sheep gets lost suggests to me that perhaps it doesn't matter, that it's irrelevant, because the shepherd loves all the sheep. And what we see is that the shepherd pursues unconditionally. This parable teaches us that God takes the initiative of seeking out all who are lost, and it doesn't actually matter how they got lost. When the shepherd figures out that one of his 100 sheep are missing, there's then a sense of urgency because he cares deeply for the sheep and he knows that they are dependent on him. So the shepherd pursues unconditionally, but the shepherd also pursues with a sense of urgency. And we know that no shepherd could possibly love any sheep more than God loves one of his people that are far from him. God's heart is for those who are found, for sure, but it is also for those who are lost. And so the shepherd chases after the one. I think the best part of this story is what happens when the shepherd finds the sheep. Verse 5 says, "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.'" I love the very heart of God that we see in this moment. Because when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't lecture the sheep. He doesn't shout at it. He doesn't beat the sheep. He doesn't tell the sheep that the sheep needs to get its act together before it comes back to the flock. No, the shepherd just pursues with joy. The shepherd is filled with joy at the sight of the sheep, and he gets down and he picks it up and he puts it over his shoulders and carries it back to the flock. I love this image. Imagine that picture of the shepherd with the sheep. Perhaps we might imagine an image of Jesus carrying us. It doesn't matter how the sheep got lost. It doesn't matter what the sheep has done. The shepherd is so overjoyed to find it that he picks it up and he carries it back to the flock. So if you're sitting here today or you're watching along online and maybe you feel a little bit like that lost sheep, you've wandered off, you feel distant from God and from the flock, I want you to hear today that you are loved and that the shepherd is calling you home. Jesus gives this clear message that he cares for the lost, that he's in pursuit of the lost, and that he could not be happier when one of his lost sheep is found. But once again, there's this underlying message that comes through for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these people that were trying to catch Jesus out. Remember those guys at the beginning that we spoke about? They had lost sight of Jesus' grace and compassion. Instead of celebrating the mercy that Jesus showed to the people gathering around that day, they got offended by it. They didn't see the lost like Jesus did. They'd lost perspective, and then they missed out on the experience of when one lost person is welcomed home. I'm sure some of you, perhaps many of you today, don't feel lost at all. And that's great. You know God, you have relationship with God, you're growing in that relationship. But the challenge is for you, for us then, is to set good culture in the flock. See, the Pharisees thought that they were doing all the right things because they followed the rules and the law that were in Scripture, but they weren't compassionate, they weren't kind, they weren't loving. They didn't look out for people who were a little weird or awkward. They didn't make people feel welcome or invite anyone in. And they were not impressed that Jesus rejoiced over the one and their homecoming. But we can. We can be different. We can ask God to keep transforming our hearts so that we see people in the same way that Jesus did. As Jesus sits there speaking to the group of people before he tells this story, he doesn't see the sinners for who they had been like the Pharisees did. Jesus doesn't sit with these people and see a tax collector, a prostitute, someone who doesn't follow all the rules that the leaders had set. What Jesus sees is a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son, a lost child made in the image of God, despite where their circumstances in life have led them. So it's natural then that when these people are found, there is great celebration. And in fact, it says that there is greater celebration for the restoration of those who are desperately lost and genuinely repentant than there is for righteous people who are no longer dependent on God. Verse 7 tells us that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The Message paraphrase tells us that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Sometimes it can be easy for us, as people that know God, that have followed him for a long time, to stop becoming dependent, to become people that are in no need of rescue. But yet we have to remember that each one of us has been lost. At one point or another, we all have sinned. We continue to sin. We need rescuing. We need salvation. Every day I am reminded that I'm totally dependent on the grace of God to get me through, that I need his mercy and his grace just as much as those who are completely lost. So this morning, I want to invite you to spend some time in prayer. And I want to give us all, whether we're in the room or watching along online, three different things that we might reflect upon today and pray about. Firstly, the invitation for those who are lost or those who have wandered from the flock. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never made a commitment to being in relationship with him, well, that invitation is given this morning. Come home, come to him. He is waiting, and we are waiting to welcome you back to the flock. The second thing I want us to pray for this morning is the pursuit of those who are lost. Who do you know in your life that maybe doesn't know Jesus at all or has wandered from the flock? Let's pray for those people this morning. We pray that they may come back, they might return, but also for us in that, how do we journey alongside people in a beautiful way to lead them back towards the flock without judgment, without fear, with that welcoming sense that Jesus brings? And then the third thing for us that have been perhaps been on this journey for many, many years, the invitation is given to pray a prayer that Jesus might increase our awareness of his grace in our life so that we might carry that message of grace to others. May we never be hard-hearted or judgmental like those Pharisees. Instead, may we be so aware of his grace in our life that that propels our interactions with all people.